Tonight I want to take you, as we go to the table of the Lord, to some familiar ground that we've been to many times. Matthew chapter 8. Concerning Jesus. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Fifth verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. What follows is the demonstration of the great faith of the centurion. And because of that centurion's faith, Jesus healed his servant, saying, Go thy way. Verse 13, As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now that sounds like physical sickness, doesn't it? Verse 14. Somebody turn that speaker off on that camera. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Now that's leprosy, palsy, now fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, physical healing. Matthew then adds, concerning these healing acts of Christ, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Most of you will have a little number that points to a margin in your Bible that indicates what is true. He's quoting Isaiah. Isaiah being the Greek form of Isaiah. And he's quoting Isaiah 5:4. He's quoting Isaiah, not Isaiah, as the name, because he is quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament prophet, the Septuagint, translated in Egypt from the original languages into the Greek by 70 scholars, thus called by the number name the Septuagint. It was that Greek version of the Old Testament that the New Testament used as its Bible, and Jesus quoted. Now Matthew's quoting, Paul quoted, the apostles quoted. That was the Bible. That was the equivalent to the Jewish Christians. That was the equivalent to the Jews themselves of the King James Version to us. The one they used all the time. Important. Part of the fullness of time, referenced as when Christ came forth, was that the language dominating the speech and writing world was the Greek language, one of the most precise of any language on this earth. Many times I've pointed out, if you're under this roof, that isn't falling, you use the same word in the English. If you're under leaves that are falling, you use the same word in the English. Not so the Greek. They're so precise. If you're under something falling, you use a different word than being under something not falling. The Hebrew language, by contrast, is a language small in vocabulary. The context is necessary to determine the meaning of the word. It's even more ambiguous than English, and English is ambiguous enough. You use the word post, it can mean everything from mail to breakfast cereal to fence posts. The Hebrew was like that. The fact that he quotes the Septuagint, and the fact that the Septuagint was the ruling version, enabled ambiguous passages of the Old Testament to be given the precision of the Greek language. Now, he quoted Isaiah from the Greek version. The King James quotes from the Hebrew and uses the words differently. Thank God for Matthew 8:17. This healing of physical sickness is now precisely made to say, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, Isaiah 53:4 in the Old Testament uses a different word. Turn to it in your King James. Too hot. There in the King James we read, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If we had only the Old Testament to draw on, griefs and sorrows do not necessarily mean the particular kinds of grief, infirmities, and the particular kinds of sorrows, sicknesses. Matthew eliminates the other alternatives. Or, if not eliminating the other alternatives, make sure that among the alternatives, absolutely included, infirmities and sicknesses. And to put an exclamation mark on it, so there can be no confusion, is preceded by Jesus actually healing leprosy, palsy, fever, and all that are sick, that it might be fulfilled, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So there's no question that what the Old Testament atoned passage of what Jesus obtained for us with His atoning work at Calvary included taking our infirmities and our sicknesses. You go to the Old Testament, the verb is very precise. Himself took, is born in the Old Testament. He lifted them, the meaning is, lifted them off of us, taking the full weight upon Himself and carrying them away. That's why there's bread at the table of the Lord. Not just wine, bread in this communion. Because what happened in the atoning work of Christ at Calvary was more than just carrying our sins away. These same passages will say, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. But in addition, Himself bore our sicknesses and our infirmities, and with His stripes we are healed. Not only did He receive our sins, past, present, and future, laid on Him, and He bore, thus lifting from us and carrying away by taking the full weight on Himself, our sins and iniquities, He took our sicknesses. It defies logic, but most of the paradoxical truths of Scripture defy logic. Aristotle wasn't God. Our language cannot embrace the full meaning of God and what He's done for us. And defy logic, though it may, we're accustomed to recognizing that every sin has a double happening. When we commit it, and it was laid on Him. Likewise, every sickness has that double happening. when we endure it, and it was laid on him. And the same access of grace, unmerited favor, is there for both benefits. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to be worthy. It's all of him and a gift of God's grace. And what we remember as we obey his command to remember him as we take these elements is that he took our sicknesses and bore them as well as taking our sins. As at the Passover, they ate the roasted lamb for strength and the blood on the door spared them from death. There's bread and wine, the two elements because of the twofold deliverance. All across this network tonight, your faith's eye can look and remember and discern that on him was laid your sickness. The means is provided through his grace to take the bread and say, as Peter did, putting it in the past tense, with his stripes, ye were healed. Personalize it. Take the bread and say it for yourself. With his stripes I was healed. As we partake together in Jesus' name. I've anticipated the other element. The life of the soul, Leviticus says, resides in the blood. For sin comes death. His blood was poured out. The worth of the blood is the worth of the one whose life was poured out. Jesus was worth enough to stand in for all of us. And as we lift this cup, we do it in remembrance of him, in the knowledge that because of his love, he poured out his life that we might live. We don't have to be worthy to partake. We partake worthily when we discern his worth, and we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb as we lift the cup in Jesus' name and take it with joy because of his grace. Now on the telephone, and talk to me now as I always ask you to do after communion.